I had to put on my new reading glasses because I got these new ones from Costco, and I have to like look at stuff right here in order to read it. So I thought, well, I might look a little goofy, but I'm going to wear these anyway. As you know, we have our recovery ministry here on Wednesday nights, and when we get together, we do some stuff, we read things, and then we have a topic for the night. And not too long ago, one of the topics that I came up with was finishing well. And by that, I meant keeping the main thing, and building up our rewards for our eternity in heaven. And it's a relevant topic for me because I get off focus real easy. I have a lot of squirrel moments. Well, you know, and so I kind of have to stay focused. And one of the persons in our group responded and saying, well, aren't we all just going to go to heaven and be the same? Isn't everything going to be the same for everybody? One person's not going to have more rewards than another person because people would feel regrets, there'd be sadness, that kind of stuff. And so the main point is that we're going to heaven, right? That's just it. You get there or you don't. And is that it? So that was the question. And will there be rewards in heaven? Will there be rewards that will be different for each person? And the short answer is, yeah, there will be. And the reason why I know this from the Word is why I wanted to share that, because I thought, you know, this guy reads the Word a lot, and this is important stuff to go over. So that's the topic for this morning, is finishing well. The question that came up was, would that seem unfair for us to have differences between us? And the answer is no. Because after we have left this world, after we get out from here and the limits of our own understanding, and we don't have the two natures battling each other, we will know as we are known. And we will be able to see that God is fair and God is just. And so what we get is just the fruits of our labor. And so that's why I wanted to cover the topic, because I don't want anybody in here to be unaware of what you do in this life matters. Matters for all eternity. And also, I'm going to start with this. Did you know that part of why you were saved is to do good works? Ephesians 2:20 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So not only does God have the plan that we should have good works, he actually prepared them before we ever even existed, so that we could walk in those. So God has investment in that. Part of God's plan is for us to do good works in this life and in the end receive a reward for what we've done. So we don't just get saved and get our tickets punched, go into heaven, and then do whatever we want to. We know that we are saved not by good works, but we're saved for good works, according to that verse. James actually has a verse that has caused people some controversy. Faith without works is dead. And he says, "You show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works." And what he meant in the context is that if you have a faith that does not change who you are, and thus change what you do, then your faith is dead. It's not a saving belief in Christ. James was addressing a doctrinal issue, and it's different than Paul, because Paul, we know, the glory of the gospel is that by grace you are saved apart from works. Now, James was addressing an issue that's come up because people had heard that we're saved by grace, and so they thought, okay, it doesn't matter what you do. You can just have the right information, and you're good to go. God's like checking you off the list. Okay, naughty or nice, doesn't matter. Got you on the list. Antinomianism is what they call that. That's the fancy name, the theological term for that. And James actually used an example of that belief. He said, the demons believe and they shudder. Now they had a belief. They know that God exists. They're fallen angels and they know the deal. And they're scared because they know they're not saved. And so that belief doesn't save you. Having a right understanding alone does not change you, but putting your trust and your belief in Christ and the message of the gospel is what actually saves you. Our belief or our faith is built on the foundation of Christ and the good news of the gospel. And if you don't have Christ, then you don't have anything. You're just a dead man walking. That's one of the things we had somebody that one night I was able to witness to somebody in our recovery ministry, and they said, "Well, you know, if you don't have God, then you're just a dead man walking." I thought, "Yeah, it's perfect." Reminds me of that movie, you know. It's kind of a rude thing to say, but it is true. Anyway, 1 Corinthians 3:12-15 says, "Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become manifest, will become known. For the day," and this is the capital D, "the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire." So we see what's going to happen. And I kind of look at this as, I thought of Burger King. You know, when I first went in to see what a flame broiled burger was about, they put a patty on this little conveyor belt, this little metal thing. It goes underneath the flames as it goes through. The flames cook it. It flops it over, I guess, to make sure it's cooked all the way on the other side, too. And it unceremoniously flops out the other end, and they can put it on the burger and say, "We have a flame broiled burger for you." And I thought, you know, if God took all the works that we do, everything that we do in this life, and he puts it on his conveyor belt, and he passes it over the flames, ultimately, the things that have eternal value remain. But the things that are wood, hay, and straw, they get burned up, and you suffer loss. So up the chimney it goes, you know, gone for good. But the things that are of eternal value, the things of faith, end up being our reward for all eternity. And that's probably one of the main things that I thought of when I thought of how to convey this message. That is a good starting point to kind of tell us, yeah, we have so much time in this world, and we want to make the, like Paul says, redeem the time, for the days are evil. You buy back that time. When we give our life to Christ, we become born again. We are no longer children of this earthly kingdom, but we are adopted, and we are children of the heavenly King of God. We have a new citizenship, and we have a rich inheritance. Our inheritance, he says, is with Christ, and we are joint heirs with Christ. So we have a huge thing to look forward to. Not only heaven, but we have a rich inheritance, and that's part of our identity. When we become citizens of this heavenly kingdom, we still live on for a while in this one. And so what we do in this life matters. And it's easy for me, like I said, the squirrel, to be distracted by the world that we live in. Sometimes it's hard to even remember that we have a spiritual reality that exists beyond all this stuff. Because I see all these things around us, you know, cars and money and, you know, going out and doing stuff, family, everything that seems so real. And I can lose my focus off of Christ, and I can also be challenged to finish well. There's a lot of good stuff in this world. Having fun, enjoying our hobbies, working for our retirement, making money, building our careers, planning for our next vacation, buying cool stuff. And these things in and of themselves are not bad. But they can totally distract us from the reality of the eternal things. Because this can seem like that are all there is. We can get caught up in it. And we can lose our focus on the kingdom of God. There's also all the bad stuff. And I can relate to this. Problems, addictions, fears, anxiety, depression, money issues, strongholds, and trials of all kinds. And these things can totally distract us because they keep us in a bondage to our self-focus and to keep our eyes off of God and His sufficiency. So I've had a lot of things distract me over my years from the kingdom. And I got to say, one of the main things that has kept me from serving Christ in ministry has been fear. Fear of failing you guys, failing God and, you know, having you guys find out exactly what kind of a fallible human being I am, that's kept me from wanting to do ministry because it's a risk. I got depressed. My mom dealt with her stuff by drinking, and I kind of inherited that mindset. So I became, over time, an alcoholic. I drank at night to kind of relieve my sense of angst about life, and I just kind of have that, okay, I'm off for the night, you know. I can relax. I don't have to, now that I've got a few drinks in me, I can't really do anything anyway, right? So everything's good. But the problems were still there the next day, and that became more of a problem in time. I started to wonder whether God was trustworthy through this whole process. I had fear of failure. I had fear of losses. My family's all passed away over time. My wife left when I was, you know, years ago, and I thought, this is risky stuff. And God let me go through a lot of stuff in this life. And I finally got to the point where I was just broken. You know, I was at a place where I didn't really have much I know I didn't have much to offer God. And I finally got to the place where I surrendered. And when I did an inventory, as part of my recovery stuff, we do a inventory in our 12-step stuff. And I saw that I had this tendency to look at life with self-pity. I kind of had a martyr look, you know, perspective on things. Things also had to be other people's fault because I didn't want to be shamed by the idea that those stupid mistakes that I made were mine. And I couldn't really blame them on other people. So I finally just surrendered to that. And when I did, God broke through and showed me that it wasn't about me being good enough for Him, because Christ paid for all my failures and all my sins were paid for already. I didn't need to wallow in any shame. And the fact that I finally knew that I didn't have anything to offer God let me finally rely on Him instead of the things I thought I was bringing to the table. So it wasn't about me. It was about Christ all the time. And one way I got equipped to do ministry through all this was going through tough things. And God has worked in me, and He's comforted me. And now I can come alongside others who have similar problems in their life. And that's why the recovery ministry. There's a verse that I always think about. I call it the comfort verse because it says, uses the same word over and over. 1 Corinthians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. So God actually uses these things that we go through to build our character and our faith and to equip us to have something to come alongside the next person. It's not just all about me. God has equipped all of us, and you can find where your ministry to others can be found in the hard things that you've gone through. We don't go through things by accident. God allows things to happen to us for a reason, and they're not just so that we can make it through it, but we can actually grow through that. Our character is built by that. That's why I can lead the redemption ministry and our recovery meeting Wednesday nights. I've been there, done that. I got the t-shirt to prove it, you know. And I can finally come alongside people with some compassion. Getting up here and preaching is a real challenge for me. It's something that it scares me and I've avoided for many decades. And so, you know, for me to actually put myself at risk for Christ's sake is a step of faith for me to be able to do this. And I think of the verse, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul's a great example of overcoming weaknesses. He had a thorn in the flesh. We probably know this story. And he says he asked three times for God to remove it. And God replied, he says, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. So Paul says, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly in my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So all the stuff we go through and all the ways we're not equipped, it's all good. Paul said, you know what? When I'm weak, then God can show up. And God can do things that I can't do. So don't let fear, failure, or not having anything to offer God keep you from doing what God has called you to do. The devil cannot take away your salvation if you are a Christian. So the only thing he can try to do is to make you ineffective, to keep you from being fruitful, and to steal your rewards. Because we do have an eternal destiny, and he offers us a lot of distractions. The world is full of distractions, both good and bad. And it doesn't matter to Satan which one you fall for, as long as you fall for something. And if you get over one, he'll try another one. You know, he's sneaky. Our lives are short in comparison to all eternity. We have a brief span. James put it this way, James 4:14. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Jesus talked about our life as being like the grass who grows one day and withers, and next day it's cut down and thrown into the fire. We've got a brief period of time to make our mark, to leave a legacy, and what we do matters. Paul addresses the situation of us being mere men, but receiving this treasure of Christ in these earthly bodies. I like the way he words it. This is 2 Corinthians 4:7 through 10. But we have this treasure in jars of clay. Reminds me of the band, you know. Jars of clay. The earth suits that we got on here. We have these treasures in jars of clay to show us the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. So we got these fallible little things that only last a little while, and God makes it known that his power is that he dwells in us. That's where the power comes from. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifest in our bodies. So we go through all this stuff for a reason. And it's to show that Christ is in us. Because the world doesn't need us to show up in our magnificence. They need Christ. They need something with power. And apart from him, we have no power. So Paul goes on, he says, so we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, you folks that are getting older like me, you know what that means. Our inner self is being renewed day by day, the part of us that is made alive in Christ. For this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. So compared to what we're going through, we get a lot more. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. Like I talked about before, the things that are seen are transient, they're passing away, but the things that are unseen are eternal. So it's the opposite of what our normal mind and body thinks. This stuff is all temporary. The eternal stuff is the things that we can't see. It's the spirit realm. And it's like, I can lose track of that so easy. Squirrel. Anyway, so now I'm going to change the focus to the how-to portion of our program here. That's right, Don Pardo. Anyway, being in recovery, as a recovering perfectionist, I am sensitive to telling people what they should do without helping them know how to do it. I've got a lot of things that I know I ought to be, but I don't necessarily know how to do hardly any of them. So I'm sympathetic to that. So how do we bear fruit? The sure answer I have is we can cover a lot of stuff, gifts of the body and walking in the Spirit and all that kind of stuff. But the short answer is abiding in Christ. And there's three verses out of John. This is Jesus. John 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes so that it may bear more fruit. And we're probably familiar with that wonderful pruning process that we go through. You know, we can feel those things being clipped off of our lives that don't need to be there. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So through Christ, all things are possible, and apart from him, we can do nothing. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, it should remain, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. So God's invested in us bearing fruit. You know, he chose us and he appointed us to go bear fruit. And he says, you know what? Whatever you need to bear fruit, you ask the Father and he'll provide it. As a disciple of Christ, we must stay firmly connected to him to remain spiritually productive. A branch draws strength, nourishment, protection, and energy from the vine. Notice what that verse said. Apart from Christ, we can do nothing. So without being attached to that vine, we ain't got nothing. Christ is the vine, and we are the branches attached to the vine, and we bear fruit. We bear fruit as a natural result of being connected to and abiding in the vine. And yet God gives us credit for the fruit. So that fruit comes through us from Christ, and he says, okay, that's going to be on your account. You get that fruit. And he says, notice all power belongs to Christ. And we need to always be connected and focusing on Christ in order to have power ourselves. Paul even goes as far as to say, it's no longer him who lives. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loves me and gave himself for me. Paul was radically changed by the gospel. His life before was persecuting Christians and killing them, and he was all caught up in who he was, trying to defend the faith of Judaism. But his life changed to being all about preaching the gospel and bearing fruit and serving God by serving other people. He had a radical change, and he had ideas of how that works out. He said he counted all things that used to mean anything about him, all the things that made him a somebody in the world. You know, he was of the tribe of Benjamin. He was born, you know, circumcised on the eighth day. Had all these. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees, and you know, he said, I count that all as rubbish in comparison to the surpassing greatness of Christ. So all the things that make us equipped and good, and you know, our credentials. I'm a doctor, so and so. You know, whatever. Compared to what we have in Christ, it's nothing. And he says he also became all things to all men. You know, he took on this mission of being who God called him to be by saying, to the Jew, I became as a Jew, so I could talk to them. To the weak, I became as somebody weak, so I could reach them. And he became a servant of all so that he could win a few to Christ. So his mindset from what he was before, after Jesus tapped him on the shoulder, radically changed. He used a number of examples that people in his time would be familiar with, athletic terms because they had the games. He used terms like, he's a runner who runs to receive the prize. A boxer does not beat the air aimlessly, but he focuses. He said, athletes, they compete for a wreath that's perishable, but we, an imperishable. So the athletes went through a lot of training to do that one thing, and then they would get this wreath, and they would be like, you know, well, the leaves are falling off after a week. What are we going to do with that? We get something that lasts forever and ever. Paul did some bad things in the past, as we know. He was persecuting Christians, rounding them up, trying to wipe out Christianity because he thought it was a cult. But Paul had a good perspective on how to deal with things in his past and how we can deal with things in our past. In Philippians 3:13, he says, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And those are you know, some powerful terms he uses. I strain forward because, you know, doing the right thing is not easy. I press on toward the goal. You know, he kept in mind what was in front of him rather than what was behind him. In the end, this is when Paul is writing to Timothy. It's right at the end of his life. It's kind of sad for me to read it. 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And that's where I got this idea of I need to finish well. I need to forget what lies behind. I need to press forward. I want to be able to say, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, and I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. Capital D, that day again. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Anybody who counts on Christ will receive the reward on that day. Jesus sums up for us what our focus should be. Matthew 6:19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven or treasures on earth, but where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And to me, you know, I think about what occupies my mind most of the time during the day, and it's a good heart check. You know, where is my heart really? What do I really strive for on a regular basis? Hebrews 10:23 through 25. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and to good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day, capital D, drawing near. We at the door are called to do this very thing, to stir one another up to love and to good works. And I see that as part of who our body is. And that encourages me. A final verse that I've got is Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. And this comes after the chapter 11 where we'll call it the Hall of Faith, where all the, you know, the big guys, the heavy hitters of our faith, Abraham, Moses, and that kind of stuff are mentioned. And he says, so therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, all the people that have gone before us, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Or there's another version, the New American Standard, this thing that so easily attaches itself, ensnares us, the sins that ensnare us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Christ is our greatest example of finishing well. I see this difference between the kingdom of this world and the kingdom of heaven that Christ was preaching. When he started his ministry, he immediately went into the wilderness after he got baptized by John, and he was tempted by the devil for 40 days. He was offered everything that this kingdom has to offer. Satan threw everything at him. He had all these things that he could give, and the same things that the enemy offered him are the same things that he offers us to distract us. Good things, bad things, everything. To take our focus off of Christ. In the end, Satan offered Jesus all the kingdoms of the world. And Jesus passed the test, and he didn't take the bait. Thank God. There would have been no cross, there would have been no redemption. And then another big test that Jesus had, and these are, you realize God, Jesus is both fully God and fully man. And so when he's going through these tests, he's got to go through these tests as a man. In the garden the night before he was betrayed, Jesus was again tried, and he knew what was coming. He knew that the cup of God's wrath was going to be poured on him that next day. And he asked three times, if there's any way that this cup could pass from me, let's do that. But not my will, but thy will be done. When it says that Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, Jesus was looking beyond this time in the world, the stuff that he was going to go through. He said, you know what? I'm going to go to the cross knowing that the prize that he's going to win is us. What was set before him was us. So he endured the cross, and he despised the shame because all the sin of the world was poured onto him. All the shame, all the stuff that we could be guilty of was placed on him on that cross. And he says now he's seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So he finished well. Jesus finished well, and after he had done all on the cross, the last thing he said is, it is finished. It's complete. His blood paid the final price for us. He gives us his life so that we might live for all eternity. And I encourage each of you to take an inventory of your life and what your focus is about. And we have to do this periodically. It's not like a one-time deal. Because, like I said, I got a lot of squirrel moments. I can focus. I love being obsessed about stuff. I love having new hobbies and like, oh, I'm going to find out the best, this, that, and the other. You know, I'm going to compare this one to that one and see if I can get a really good price. And this is going to be fun. You know, I love being distracted. And the world has a lot of things to offer us that's distracting. So are you distracted? If you ask God, when you do an inventory and ask God, he will show you, and you just have to be willing to hear what he actually has to say. And you might have to adjust things, because sometimes the things that the world offers and we're caught up in it is not the best thing. And sometimes it's bad stuff. You know, I can be set aside by fear. I can be set aside by my alcoholism. I can be set aside by whatever, you know, self-pity. So it's not all the good stuff. I can be like feeling crummy about life, and that'll keep me from doing things. Each day will go past and will be gone behind us forever. And we don't get any mulligans or any do-overs on the time. Time just continues to go by, no matter what we do. Yesterday is yesterday, and it's gone. And God calls us to be stewards of our time, our talents, and our treasures. We don't own those things. They're just loaned to us to see what we're going to do with them. We're stewards of those things. And we will give an answer as to what we did. And we will get rewards or we'll have loss. I want all of you to be fruitful and have rich rewards. And that's why I decided that this would be the topic of the sermon. And so redeem the time, because the days are evil. If you do not have Jesus as your Lord, you have not become a child of God, I encourage you to do that today. Because you don't have that inheritance. If you just have a head knowledge about Christ, but you have not trusted in him, then you're just a dead man walking. Today is the day of salvation. And I want to hear these words. I want to hear Jesus say this to me. At the end of one of his parables, for the people that were faithful, he said, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." I think everybody wants to hear those words, huh? Well, we're going to take communion now. We do this to celebrate what Christ did accomplish on that cross. When he went to the cross and he finished well, we have that life. Because he was raised from the dead, we have that hope. We have an eternal hope. And so just pray. And the way we do communion is, we don't have like everybody drink it all at the same time and wait and stuff. So you come up, get the cup, get the bread. The cup represents the blood of Christ that was shed for us. And Jesus said at the Last Supper, the night before he was betrayed and went to the cross, he said, "Do this in remembrance of me as often as you meet." And so that represents the blood, and this represents the body that was broken for us. And we just celebrate that because that's our hope. Pray with me. God, we thank you for giving us such a rich inheritance. And we live in a world that's full of distractions. And that's just the way it is. It's not necessarily fun to go through stuff, but you teach us through these hard things. And you equip us. It's not just to make it through the hard thing. It's so that we can actually have something to offer the next person who's also going through a hard thing and wonders how they're going to make it. And we can come alongside one another. And I pray that the Door Church here, that we will take an inventory individually, and that we will look to where we can be the body of Christ for one another, and where we can take those gifts and callings and the things that we're stewards of and use them to the fullest. And to remember that there's a spiritual reality that goes beyond the stuff that we see. Help us not to be distracted, but to be focused and to encourage one another. Paul would say the same things over and over. He says, it doesn't bother me to repeat myself, because we need to be re-reminded over and over to have our mind renewed that this is real. This is the real deal. We only have a little bit of time. We thank you, God, for finishing well. We thank you for sending your Son so that we could end up having new life. And we ask that you bless us in Jesus' name. Amen.